We are reading this morning from Mark's Gospel. We read last week from Mark chapter 1, story of Jesus healing a man who had a skin disease. And this week we're reading the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. And I ought to explain just before we read this together that just occasionally I grab this microphone and start wandering around as we look at God's Word together. Now, please do not feel threatened by this at all, because I will not come over to you unless you want me to. But what we do sometimes is say, okay, what is God saying to us in this passage as we look at this together? Have you got anything that you can offer into this as we study the Bible? Any thoughts? God will be speaking to us this morning, of that I have no doubt, if we allow Him to, if we ask Him to. But He won't do it exclusively through me. So before we look at this passage, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank You that You are the fount of all wisdom. Thank You that Your words are the words of life given through our Lord Jesus. Help us now, we pray, as we look at the Bible together, to know what You want from us and to be obedient hearers and doers of Your word. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. So the end of Mark chapter 2, I've got the words on the screen as well. It does help if you've got a Bible to kind of look at this. This may not be quite your version, don't worry. The differences sometimes help us between the versions. I'll read it from the screen. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as His disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to Him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched Him closely to see if He would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Okay. A moment to digest that as we listen to God's word. And it might be that there are things that occur to you immediately on hearing that or reading that. There might be something that leaps out at you as being incredibly obvious about the story, or perhaps something that you've never quite seen in that way before. So have a little think, because in a moment, if you've got something, please would you put your hand up, and then I will use the microphone so everyone here can hear, and there will be people listening as well, because these sermons are released afterwards to church members and on the internet. So don't say anything libelous or anything you wouldn't want your grandmother to hear. Okay. I admit, when I came to this story, and particularly the second story, the healing story is the one we're focusing on, but we needed a little bit of context. Perhaps we needed even a bit more context. I was a bit confused. What is the story about, actually? What is the point of the story? Why is it there? And I came up with at least four or five different reasons why this incident happened, why Mark may have put it in his gospel, and what perhaps God wants us to learn about through all of this. So I Maybe we can get through some of those this morning. I don't think we've got time for everything. What about you? What struck you as you were looking at this particular story? Anyone want to wave at me? It's going well so far. What is it a story about, primarily, would you say? I'm just going to run to the back. It's always someone at the back, isn't it?
Sorry, it wasn't about what the story was about, but it's just that Jesus was linking himself to David. That King David ate the food from the temple, and that Jesus was eating from the field on the Sabbath. And sort of trying to make the link in his hearers' ears that he was linked with David, that he was a descendant of David, and just the kingly link, really. That's what struck me.
Thanks, Carol. Yes. That link, of course, is something that the Gospel writers do underline, particularly, perhaps not so much Mark often, but it does come out there, doesn't it, that Jesus is the one that was to be expected. Someone else at the back.
Sorry about that. Principle matters more than practice.
Okay, principle matters more than practice.
Which should determine practice.
Right.
So the law, which had 360-odd rules for keeping the Sabbath, was ignoring the principle of people matter.
Right. Principle is far more important when you get it right. It's the practice that flows from the principle. And the principle here, says Jackie, is that people matter. That's a very important insight, isn't it? People matter more than the rules. Okay, anything else? What we're going to do is develop some of these in a moment and tie some of it together, but any other initial thoughts? We actually haven't got that long this morning, so we better not spend too long on initial thoughts, but anything else? This is the back row, every single time. This is deliberate, isn't it?
The people that were against Jesus were trying to trick him and make out he was working on the Sabbath.
Right. That's right, they were, weren't they? They were looking for opportunities.
Looking for opportunities, yes.
So this could well have been a trap.
A trap, yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. Right. Oh, and another one, near the front.
Just leapt out of the page at me. They're sitting to see if he'll heal the guy. If he can heal the guy, isn't he somebody important? They're just kind of, it's ignoring the fact that he's got the power to heal him.
It seems to, exactly right, Kate. It seems to not matter to them at all. That here is someone who actually is not an imposter. He's someone who has some kind of power at work. God's power at work, of course. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? I mean, even out of these initial comments, we're starting to see that there's an awful lot going on here in these short verses at the beginning of chapter 3, certainly if we take it in the context of the whole thing. Is this a story about Jesus' power to heal? Is this a story about the importance of rest and the Sabbath? Is it a story about rules and regulations versus compassion, mercy, love being shown to individuals? Is it a story about conflict between Jesus and the ruling Jewish leaders? It's a story about all those things, actually, isn't it? Do you know, I looked at all those different things, and in a moment we'll just look at one or two of them quickly. I actually don't think that is the point of the story. The heart of it isn't any of those things. I think there's one other thing in this story which is very, very important. I'm going to save that. Is that all right? Just for a minute. It might come out, but as I was looking at it, there was yet another thread in this that really has a power to speak to us. But let's just look at those things for a moment, shall we? The idea of conflict. Now, this is where coming to church on a Sunday and reading a little passage of Scripture isn't very helpful. What we really need to do is go away and read the whole thing. We read from Mark chapter 1 at the end of chapter 1 last week, and I sort of threw away, why don't you go home and read the whole of Mark's Gospel? It'll only take you half an hour. Did anybody do that? No, I won't ask that. Oh, one or two. It's only when we start to read the whole thing through that we get a sense of what is really going on. And from the beginning, really, certainly the end of chapter 1 onwards, through chapter 2, we've got stories in Mark's Gospel which shows increasing opposition between Jesus and particularly the Pharisees, the ruling Jews. And the stories are there to kind of pile it on, thick and fast. So in chapter 2, you've got Jesus healing a paralyzed man at the beginning. Then he calls Matthew and gets absolutely slated because he's sitting down with sinners and going into their houses and eating with sinners. The sinners were this particular group of people who were so described by the Pharisees because they had given up trying to follow all these laws that Jackie was telling us about. And Jesus gets criticized for that. And then there's a question about fasting. Why is Jesus not fasting? Because John and his disciples are fasting and the Pharisees were fasting twice a week on Monday and Thursday. Why was Jesus not doing this, obeying the law? The conflict, the tension increases. Then we have the story about being Lord of the Sabbath in the cornfield. And I don't know if we've got time to look at that in a bit more detail. And then the one we've just looked at. Conflict. If you want to ask a question, by the way, it's not only people who've got insights or may think they've got something to offer. If you're saying, hang on a minute, but what about, then do ask a question, all right? That's the other thing you can do. If you wave at me, we'll come and find out what your question is. So the idea of conflict, why do the Pharisees hate Jesus so much? What's going on here, do you think? See, if you don't ask questions, I will. What is going on? Do you know, and if you don't say anything, I'll keep talking. You know how this works. So if you want to shut me up, you have to do something. I have a... who's put their hand up? Sorry, Vicky.
You have lost my train of thought. I think the Pharisees were kind of scared of him because they'd spent their entire life, it was all around laws, and they had hundreds of laws for how to live every day. And the idea that somebody can come along and say, actually, we're going to turn this on his head, and you know that's going to be scary. If you're used to living completely by laws, then the idea of living by anything else is terrifying.
Yeah, fear. And ignorance often goes with that as well, doesn't it? Those are the things that can motivate people to do some horrendous things. I found that very, very helpful.
I think it's very interesting that the laws were put into place to worship God and to get the people focused on God, and yet their focus has shifted now from God because they're so focused now on laws and not actually the end results of these.
Sure, I think this is entirely what is going on here, the points that we're making. I have a little sympathy for the Pharisees. You know, I think sometimes we're very quick to jump on them. And I think that, in a sense, in there, at least they're trying to take God's word seriously. Now, they may have got it completely out of proportion. They may have mangled it, added to it. They may be interpreting it in lots of ways that are unhelpful. But at the heart, there's a desire here, surely, to take God's word seriously that perhaps we need to hear in an age where we perhaps, might I suggest, sometimes don't take God's word as seriously as we ought to. It's sometimes easy to be quite superficial about what God has said to us. I don't know if you agree or not, but perhaps we ought to just be a little bit... But here are some of the examples of things about Sunday law, okay? Because this is quite interesting. Where is it? If I can find them now. Trouble with doing it like this is you never know quite where your next bit's... Oh, here it is, yes. Forget that. We'll do it another day. All right. I had some good ones there, but it's gone.
I think Jesus was reclaiming the law, though. I think if you look back in the Old Testament, the law was about grace. It was about, yeah, I mean, this particular example, the Sabbath was about the fact that slaves couldn't be worked 7 days a week as they were in the other communities around them. So it was actually about God loving people and therefore the people having this rest. And I think somewhere between that original law and this time in the Pharisees, that had been lost and it had become just about the law. And funny, if I think we've continued and we've now lost it again, because actually we take a passage like this and say, well, actually, you know, God, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, therefore, yeah, we can do whatever we want on the Sabbath. And actually we've again moved away from what that purpose was of grace, and people do work 7 days a week and don't have the rest and don't have the time with their family. And it's about getting back to that principle that these laws and things were about grace and about love and about us having that balance of life.
Thanks, Matt. Entirely true, isn't it? I think, you know, one thing that we need to do in our churches, in our communities, and certainly this is what I would hope for us here, is to become a people of God's grace, to become an eighth-day people, or the first day, if you like. Jesus took the pattern of the Sabbath as a Jew from the Old Testament, from God resting on the seventh day, of looking at everything that he made and resting from it. But the first Christians took the pattern of the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, to be a day when God recreates people, when we come into a kind of new, better relationship, not only with God, but with one another through Jesus, which actually feeds our lives, which nourishes us, which sustains us, which gives us what we need to live during the week. That we actually do belong together as God's people, not to stress one another out, not to become a burden upon one another, not to obey the rules together, but to be released in the freedom of what Jesus has won for us. We need to be a resurrection community, a community of his life. And it's very true that so often it becomes the opposite. I mean, how many times do I hear people say when they get back from their holidays, I need another holiday to get over the holiday? Or how many people say, you know, they're at work and it's so busy, I can't wait for the weekend. But then at the weekend, I mean, the washing basket's full of washing. And, you know, there are 101 things to do. You're just wishing you could get back into work to get away. We are on that treadmill, aren't we? We are on that treadmill. So all that is very right. And there's important lessons here about Sabbath and rest and all of that. We could spend ages doing this, and perhaps we need to sometimes, to work out what we need to rest from during our week. And what we need to engage in, because it's not simply doing nothing or vegging out in front of the telly, it's reclaiming quality time, which is an overused phrase, for God and for other people, the important people around us, and for God's people. And we need to find the best ways of doing that. Anyway, we need to move on from this idea of conflict and Sabbath. We could say a lot more there. Is it a story about healing? I think it is, isn't it? Is it? I mean, he healed a man, didn't he? Must be, surely, a story. You're worried now. You think I'm trying to trick you, don't you? You think I've got a hidden agenda here? I haven't. I'm asking the question, that was all. Yeah. Okay, well, we'll come back to that, I think, just before we close. No, in fact, let's deal with it now. Because last week we did look at a story which really was there, I think, in Mark's Gospel, primarily because it was about a healing. And Jesus' power to heal. And last week I said, and a few people have come back this week and said, we want to take this opportunity that we explained last week, that when we come to communion in a little while, then anyone, we're going to ask people to come forward for communion. If you can't, it will be brought to you. But as we do that, anyone who wants to be prayed with, we will do that. And I've got three or four people who want just during communion to have someone pray with them for healing, for something specific. And we believe in a God who has power to heal through his Spirit. We believe in the Lord Jesus, who came to heal, as well as to preach and to teach and to release the captives and so on. And we believe that we are a community of God's people where he can demonstrate his power in healing. We have to ask. We cannot demand, and we don't know what he shall do. So if you want to ask, then please do, and we shall pray for you. I want to move on to one other. Oh, by the way, the important thing there is, what happens in this healing? What does Jesus do? Remember the story? Is it possible to put that back up there? Because for those who are not looking at it. In this healing story, what did Jesus do? Audrey. He asked the man to stretch out his hand. Thank you. I can't quite get to you there. He asked the man to stretch, stand up in front of everyone, he says, and he asked him, and then he talks about the Sabbath, doesn't he? Yeah. Stretch out your hand. He says, I think that's on the next slide. The interesting thing for me here, though, is, remember last week we were saying, as a sort of introduction in Mark's Gospel, Mark portrays Jesus as action man. Jesus, in Mark's Gospel, is a man of real action. He's far more interested, in Mark, in what Jesus did than what he said. There's far less in Mark's Gospel of Jesus' parables, his teaching, than there is in Luke or Matthew. It's all about what Jesus did. But in this case, he did nothing. In other cases, Jesus, he piled out a hand and pulled him to the feet, pulled someone to their feet. There's one occasion where he laid on top of someone. There's the time when we looked at him with the skin disease last time. He reached out and touched. Do you remember? He did things. This time, he doesn't do anything. He says something which I find interesting. And he says to the man, stretch out your hand. It may be today, in terms of the fact that Jesus can heal, that we need to hear him saying to us, stretch out your hand. I want you to stretch out. Remember the man last week? He had to ask, didn't he? If we want God to touch us, we need to become a bit vulnerable. We need to stretch out and say, okay, I'm ready for what you want to do. And you might say to me, yes, but I don't have a shriveled hand or a withered hand. The word's interesting. It sort of means literally dried up or stiff. Sometimes it's translated rigid. In Mark 9, it's translated rigid. It means incapable. He couldn't use it. There's a tradition, I don't know where it came from, that this guy was a bricklayer. Luke tells us it was his right hand. And if he was right-handed, and the chances are he was, he couldn't work. It was a serious disability. But you haven't got a shriveled hand, have you? I haven't got a shriveled hand. But what part of me is stiff and rigid or incapable? Is it your back from doing too much gardening? Is it your brain bogged down with stress? Or are your arms shriveled so much that we can't reach out in praise to God? Or is it perhaps that it's my tongue? I'm unable to praise God freely and openly. I get embarrassed. I get inhibited. I don't want people to see that my worship is for God in what I do. Or perhaps we've lost the ability to pray. Perhaps we no longer experience the presence of God, or we're finding it hard to trust in our Heavenly Father who loves us, or maybe we've become apathetic about God's word, or we've lost hope, or it's become difficult to communicate with the people that we love, or we're finding it hard to forgive someone. Have you got something that's a bit shriveled up, that's a bit rigid, that is a bit incapable? Because this morning perhaps Jesus is saying, recognize that, stretch out your hand, offer it up to me, because I want you to be whole. I want to love you. I want to touch you, I want to heal you. During communion, perhaps, is a time for you to simply be praying and allowing God to come into that. But look, that time, we've got to move on. Is there anything else in this story? I'll tell you what I think there is in this story. I think it's at the heart of it. Okay? And I'm not surprised you haven't come up with it yet, because I didn't really realize it was there either. What makes you angry? Is it England performing really badly in the World Cup final? It seems to have made a lot of people angry. No, it's not the football. Surely it's not the ball. What makes you really angry? People talking in the cinema. Does that make you angry? Does it? Makes me angry. What kind of things make you angry? We haven't got time to labour the point. The point here is that Jesus, in our story, got angry. Did Jesus ever get angry at any other time? Yeah, did he? Where? In the temple. Turning over the tables of the money changers. Do you know, it doesn't say in that passage that he got angry. I mean, he had a whip and he turned the tables over. He was probably angry. But it doesn't actually say he was. It doesn't use the word. Here, we've got a word that means angry. And you know, it doesn't just mean a bit upset because England weren't playing well. It means angry. It means livid. It means from the core of his being, he was angry. I don't know whether you like that picture of Jesus. A lot of us grew up singing, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Did we not? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. I was looking out the other day. Look upon a little child, pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee. Lamb of God, I look to thee, thou shalt my example be. Thou art gentle, meek and mild, thou was once a little child. Well, it's true, and Jesus was meek. We misunderstand what that means. That's not today's sermon. But he got angry. And this is real anger. I think it's appropriate on Father's Day, when we often have an effeminate Jesus, to say that Jesus got really angry. This is the word wrath. The wrath of God in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God for those who worship the beast in Revelation. It's the same word used here in Mark. This is an absolute towering rage, not uncontrolled and not unmerited, but it is real anger. Do you know, I actually think this is probably at the heart of this story, because we don't see this very often, and it's an important word. Jesus got angry. Why was Jesus angry? Why do you think Jesus was angry? Have we got any insights into that? I mean, it's partly what we've been saying already, isn't it? Do you think? Why was Jesus angry? Because there were people who were putting rules first, above people. You see, the law did say that Jesus, that you couldn't work on a Sunday, and on this particular Sunday, was Jesus going to do the work of healing this man or not? He could have left him till Monday. The law said if it wasn't life-threatening, if it was life-threatening, you could probably do something about it, but if it wasn't, leave it to the Monday. Why did Jesus heal the man? He could have left it to Monday. 24 hours, this man had had a shriveled arm for goodness knows how long. Do you know, I think Jesus got angry. I think Jesus was deliberately picking a fight on this day. He'd gone there deliberately, just as much as the Pharisees had gone there, as a plot to trick him. He'd gone there to wind them up and to tell them what he wanted to tell them. This is Jesus in a different kind of guise, I think. Really wanting to show not just the error of their ways, not just pointing out, I'm afraid you've got it wrong. I'm angry because look at what is happening to people. And I wonder whether or not we've got to recapture something of the spirit of Jesus' anger. We pray that Jesus would be here in our church, in his presence, by his spirit, as we worship him together. He's promised he will do that. But do we really want him here? Well, perhaps we do if he's going to be meek and mild, but what if he's going to be angry? You see, when we invite Jesus to turn up, we can't tell him how we want him. We've got to take him as he is. And if he's angry at the way in this world people are treated, then we might have to put our hands up and say, hang on, yeah, I admit I might be part of the problem here. And that's not an easy thing for any of us to do, is it? It's not an easy thing for any of us to do. Matthew and Luke omit the word angry. It's almost as though they thought, too hot to handle, don't like that, play it down. And that often seems to happen. But Mark goes for it and puts this word in. Why was he angry? Well, we'll put the words up again because, it does help, doesn't it, if we can see what it is. Next one. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed. It's in the guts of his being yet again, as we looked at before, at their stubborn hearts, at their hardened hearts. You see, the problem here wasn't really a man with a shriveled hand. The problem here was people who had got hard hearts. How is your heart this morning? Because Jesus is a healer and he wants to do something about that. And he's angry if our hearts become hard. So hard that we care more about the rules and regulations, we care more about ourselves than others. Jesus is angry. The evil is to fail to do the good that we can do. Fear adds to the injustice. What does this mean for us? The only way we can authenticate our life in Jesus, the only way we can actually know what being a Christian really means for you and I, whether we're really living up to that, is as we respond to God and the world. And people in the world do not matter. They don't care how much we know or what we believe. They want to know how much we care. And Jesus' anger is not just at the injustice in the world, but it's against those of us, and I include myself, who harden our hearts. I rejoice that the Christian church, 50,000 or whatever it is, Christian churches in this country, have been at the forefront of things like Drop the Debt, the Jubilee campaign, the Micah Challenge on the Millennium Goals, pressing the government to keep those commitments to halve world poverty in 15 years. We're not really on track for that, but things have happened. The Christians at the forefront of fair trade and stop the traffic. It's not just Christians, but I'm glad that Christians are, and Christian churches and Christian communities, because on a global scale, as well as on a local scale, we need to care for people in need. We need to have the heart of Jesus, who is angry about the injustice, angry that people's lives are bound, tied, not free. and passionately believing that his death, resurrection on the cross 2,000 years ago makes a difference and can change lives. How much are we committed to that? Are we passionate? Or are we perhaps not in the same way as the Pharisees, but kind of caught up with the whole rigmarole, going through the motions of it all without allowing the reality of the life of Jesus to flood through us? It's a hard word, isn't it? It's a hard word. But maybe as we come to communion, Jesus not only wants to reach out and touch us and heal us, and he does. Come to him. He loves you so much. But maybe he wants to get a bit angry at the hardness of our hearts. He can do something about that too if we let him. If we come and say that we're sorry, we do get it wrong, he will forgive. So this morning, what was the story all about? You may not agree with me. Maybe for you it wasn't about Jesus' anger, but I actually think that's at the heart of this. Maybe it was one of the other things. What is God saying to you? Just a moment of quiet as we allow God to distill this by his Spirit into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives. Our Father in heaven, what are you saying to us, to each one? We want to hear you. What challenge is it you have brought to us today? Is it a challenge about being a follower of Jesus, not just of routine, rules, going through the motions? Is it about the need for healing, your touch in our lives, and our need to reach out, to stretch, to ask, to make ourselves vulnerable so that we can receive from you and your glorious love poured into our lives? Is it perhaps about a hardness of heart or a stubbornness? Lord, is it about rest? True, recuperative, fulfilling, nourishing rest in our lives. That Sabbath that we all need. What are you saying? Would you make it clear to us so that we can respond to you in the later part of our service, in the name of Jesus? Amen.